From James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would guide, direct, and grow us in faith as we consider the words that you gave to your half-brother James. Thank you, now we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, we're finishing up. This is it. This is the end of our series looking at the book of James. James's letter to the church. And again, right at the start, I've said this every Sunday. Why? Because this has been such an issue through church history. They just don't remember. You don't get the forgiveness of Jesus spelled out in James because James assumes it. He's writing to Christians. He assumes they know this. James understood you're only saved by faith in Jesus who died for your sins on the cross. James wasn't a believer in Jesus, his half-brother, until after Jesus rose from the dead. So James definitely understood that our hope, first and foremost, is by being forgiven in Jesus. And realizing that we then have this by faith, then he talks about practical Christian living. And so he wrote about practical stuff for you and for me to live in this life of faith. And he talks about the fact that, of course, faith is not going to do much of any good to anyone if it's so inert that it's dead. In fact, dead faith is really not very different from the kind of faith the demons have. Demons have faith, okay? The demons believe that Jesus is Lord. They just don't obey him. They tremble, they shudder for what's coming, but it doesn't stop them from doing whatever they want. There are people who might even say, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord, but if it doesn't stop you from doing what you want, and if it doesn't change your behavior, what's the difference? It's not particularly good. So then James goes on, we got practical words to us about how we use our words, and please let's not use our words in a negative way. With our words we praise God. And with our words, we curse and trash talk people who are made in the image of God. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The image of God, we like to think, oh, I'm made in the image of God. That means I'm creative and I resemble God in some way. But we don't often connect the other part of it, which is, yes, you have a great honor. This man has a great honor. He is made in the holy image of God. This man has a great honor. These, everyone here, you have the great honor of being made in the image of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, with your mouth, you praise God. With your mouth, should you curse people who are made in the image of God? No, right? Because how can this be? How can we negatively reflect on the image of God in this way? So we want to be careful. We want to be careful how we deal with our fellow believers. If they've got an issue, and if you've got an issue, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love, right? Because, and mark this well, okay, this is the chew toy. This is the person made in the image of God. Know the difference. It's very, very easy to start chewing on people who are made in the image of God. Don't do it, right? Use your words to build them up. Use their words to correct them, possibly, but only in love. We don't need to chew on people. It's easy to chew on people. It's easy to get in on a great... Anyone notice it's easy to get into a bad mood and really savor a bad mood towards someone on a gray day? And maybe not everyone. John enjoys gray days, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But it's all too easy to chew on them, even in our own hearts. And we're really called to not do that in our hearts and not to do that in our words. From there, then, last week, James ends up mentioning that who's wise and who's mature? Well, let him show it by his good life and his humility. And again, we don't usually think of people who are good and humble as being wise and mature and in the know. And there's a wisdom that comes from a settled life of faith like that. That's a different measure than how we're used to thinking on it. And he talks about the fact that people just turn on each other and they quarrel and fight, not asking from God and not asking out of the right motives. And people scrap and it becomes a factious thing and pride steps in and it becomes, I'm going to get what I want and you're not going to win. And heaven help me, you're not going to win even if I've got to hurt myself to make certain you don't win. And it's like these people, right, scrapping over words and agendas, right, the incivility that we have from both sides of the political experience going on right now, except that we do this too. Pride steps in when we are in the midst of an argument, and all of a sudden, is it about just simply, well, no, I'm right, or is it about that I'm not going to be wrong? Because I don't want to be wrong, and you're not going to be right because that'll make me wrong, or you're just not going to be right because I said you were wrong. And we can get just as bitter and just as factious and just as much of a problem as the people that we may be just a little bit agitated by because they seem to just constantly fight and be entrenched and not doing anything. These people and the others of their crowd, who we have hired and we should pray for, but these people don't just represent us. They resemble us more than we'd like to admit. And we want and we act and we speak and we strive and we covet. We murder people in our hearts and we pray to win so that they won't. And for this, we need the forgiveness of God. We do. We live by the grace of God. And then realizing that we are only going to have a hope in this because Jesus died to save us. Forget it. You're not that good a person. And, you know, if you look at your life and your own pride and how you get, you'll see that. But living as forgiven people, now we pray for a new attitude and outlook. And from there we get a great head-shrinking dose of humility. And of course, this is what we looked at today, right? Don't boast. Actually, this is not what we looked at today, but this is from last week to this one. Don't end up boasting. Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you know it's going to happen tomorrow? How many of you know if you've got tomorrow? How many of you know whether you're going to be backed over by a bus later on today? Happy thought. Why, don't tell me I can be backed over, but you could. James knows this. You don't know any, what is your life? You are a mist that appears and then is gone. Dust in the wind, forget it, right? No way. Don't boast, don't brag. Rely on God. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this. But I'm taking what God gives me one day at a time. Why? Because that's all you got. You don't even know if you've got tomorrow. Yesterday's been forgiven, so you don't have to worry about that. But Lord willing only, right? And then we get some words against those who try to find every way to get ahead at the other's expenses. Tearing into rich people, especially those who find ways to not pay the people who have worked for them. And you all are not defrauding sorts of people on the one hand, but have you ever encountered someone, and heaven help us if we've actually done this, try and find some way to get ahead, possibly at other people's expense? Not everyone does this. Most of us are pretty decent, and this isn't sort of a thing. But there are those who just really grasp and try and get their stuff. And we get this construction that says you've hoarded wealth in the last days, which is an interesting turn of speech there. Because why the NIV translates that as hoarded wealth, I don't know, for this one reason. Jesus had used the same verbal construction talking about storing up wealth when he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay? That's the same word there. So why they say hoard it up, I'm not certain, because, you know, James is not being any more than just, he's sounding an awful lot like Jesus. Okay, apparently James really got to know what Jesus, paid attention to what Jesus had been teaching. And whether or not we try and get ahead at other people's expense, in these last days, what good is it to try and run after treasures and go on treasure hunting and stockpile and try and get ahead with stuff that just lasts down here? I mean, really, what good does it do if these are the last days? Are these the last days? James figured they were. Do you know, do you even have a clue as to how close we are to Jesus coming back? We sang this, come Lord Jesus, come. We pray this, Lord Jesus, come back. Do you have the slightest clue as to just how absolutely close he is? No, but would it make a difference to you in how you lived if you did know? Because if it would, you got to ask yourself why. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Look busy. What if he's not coming back tomorrow? Shouldn't you still be living for him? Yeah. We are in the last days of a dying creation, an old world that is dying out as a new world is being brought in, as a new kingdom and a new home is being prepared. And in many ways, you just don't want to go treasure hunting on the Titanic. Okay? Because the way you're getting off the Titanic, you're not taking a whole lot with you. It's very true. And you may not know how long that thing's got before it goes under. It may go on for quite some time. And the weird part about this world is this world is bent and slanted like a ship going down, and people are so used to it that they don't even think about the fact that this world is bent and slanted, going the wrong way. And it's such a weird noise that, yeah, they kill, and you know what, if it, so long as it happens in Chicago, okay, 1,800 people die, but you know, it's just Chicago. 1,800 people died! Yeah, but that's just how this world is bent. Yeah, you get numb to it. And this world is passing away. And you know, Jesus might come back tomorrow. Might not, but he might. But if this affects how you live, if this would make a difference, if you knew he was coming back tomorrow, you need to take another look as to how we live, because we're supposed to be living in the last days the same, one day to the next. Now, this is hard to remember because people are constantly pushing and shoving to get ahead on the Titanic. Yay! See this? This is my accomplishment. See this? I'm having all the fun I can. See this? I'm going to die and drown unless someone saves me. It's a different perspective, but it's an important perspective. We are called to not be distracted this way. And permit me to remind you what Jesus finished out his talk when he talked about don't store up treasure down here. He reminds us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't tie your heart and your life to this place and the way it does stuff. Because it's not going to satisfy, it's toxic, and it's not going to last. Let it go. This requires patience, and this is why we get this call to live towards where we're going. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. He's coming back. Just understand that being patient, well, you know, you're being called to be patient like a farmer waiting for his crops to grow. That requires patience. Anyone sit down and watch plants grow? Not for you. You've sat and watched plants grow? I've got to give you more chores at home. that's it. Right, yeah. First example he gives, farmers. You got to be crazy. No, you don't have to be crazy to be a farmer, but you have to be crazy patient to be a farmer. It's coming. The plants are growing, but you got to be patient, and it requires a patience, right? Autumn rains, spring rains, you be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And why does he say, don't grumble against each other? Well, because anyone get impatient? And what do you do when you're impatient? I'm tired of this place. Don't do it. Right? Be patient like a farmer waiting for his crops to grow. Notice this farmer. Eventually the farmer doesn't want to sit and watch the crops grow either. So where'd he go? Right? Well, he realizes it's not easy to do. If it was easy to keep this mindset, you know what? James would have not had to tell us, be patient in this way. And so go find something constructive. And James gives us then constructive things to be about in this life while we're living in this fallen place. And so we get some examples then. And the examples, first of all, talk about persevering in patience. But then he also then gives us some practical stuff to specifically be about, because he's James. He's going to give you some practical handholds. He gives us an example of the prophets who spoke in God's name. They had it real rough, actually. And yet they continued on. The world really would have liked them to have been quiet and to have gone away or done things their way. And the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that they were stoned, they were mistreated, they were driven out. They were sawn in two. That's a great medieval manuscript picture of Isaiah being sawn in two, because it says one of them was sawn in two. We don't know which one, but there's a good source that links Isaiah to that particular doom. I have to give kudos to the artist. They decided that they would saw him in half the long way. That's awful. Okay? That's horrible. And yet these guys stood up and they were not going to let this world cause them to sell out. And we count them blessed who persevered. You persevere. The world's going to give you all sorts of opportunities to shortcut it, get ahead, forget your life, forget your God, find fun ways with this world to do fun stuff that's not godly. No. Persevere. The prophets persevered. What's the difference between a prophet and you? You got the Holy Spirit more than they do. Because in Jesus we have the Holy Spirit in a whole new way. You persevere. Similarly, he ends up saying, you've heard of Job. Job lost everything. His wife just looked at him, and he's a happy, encouraging woman, just looks at him and says, you know what? You've lost it all. Just curse God and die. Thanks, honey, right? Job held on. And we know what God brought him about. Job was rescued by God, delivered by God from his hard times, persevered through it. You persevere through it. And again, since farmers need something constructive to be about, we then end up having some words to us practically. So he gives word on the one hand, be thinking about your character. Okay, while we are living towards the end, now as God's people, forgiven and living a different way, think about your character. Now, we look at this as don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or anyone else. Anyone swear by anything today? Anyone swear by heaven today? By heaven! What's he getting at here? What he's getting at here, this is actually the commandment against taking the Lord's name in vain. Back in James's day, people like to play little legalistic games that do this sort of a thing. And if you swore by some things, you actually had to keep your oath. And if you swore by something impressive that wasn't the same thing as the really important things, you didn't have to keep your oath. So, for example, if you swear by the temple's treasures, you'd have to keep that oath. But if you swear by the temple itself, you don't. This is why Jesus ends up saying, hey, you hypocrites, the temple makes the treasures holy, right? Okay, but this whole thing is, you know what, forget it. Don't try and figure out whether you're going to have to say yes and then mean it or not. What kind of a person are you going to be? Well, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And if you don't know if you're going to do it, say, I don't know. But just be forthright and upfront with people. That's really pretty simple and straightforward. Your outlook. Any of you in trouble? He should pray. Now, that's a no-brainer, right? Question, any of you been in trouble recently? You pray? How long was your prayer? Many of us will say, oh Lord, please help. And then you start running around in circles emotionally for quite some time. Anyone do this? Right? If anyone is in trouble, pray. More than one sentence. How much energy gets wasted running around in circles emotionally? Wouldn't it be more constructive for you to pray, lift up the need to God, and then spend time thanking God for all the ways that He's got you out of stupid moments like this that you ran in circles for the last time, and the time before that, and the time before that? Or lift up some other needs, or do something. Get your mind off of it, because if you've given it to God, you've done the number one thing. So actually, is one of you in trouble, he should pray. That's not a no-brainer. That's something you need to remember, because most of us, we pray short, and then we stress long. Pray long, stress short. All right? Are you happy? How many of you praise God when you're happy? Good. Excellent. Connect up the happy moments and do this all the more. Most of the time, if we're happy, we get kind of distracted. We might not even think about God, who we need. Right? Connect up the happy moments with God, because every good thing that you have is a gift from God. So be thankful in that. And then he goes on in here, and we frequently get, any one of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayers offered in faith will make the sick person well. Context is everything. What was the medical profession like in James's day? No, I'm not talking about barbaric, although germ theory didn't exist. Hand washing actually did occur by some of them. It's a different sort of a thing than we're used to thinking of. All of it, however, was very magically based. And all of it was dedicated to foreign false gods. And so if you were a God-loving believer, you're left with this challenge. I'm sick. Do I go to a heathen and have him pray to his gods and honor his gods and do whatever he's used to doing to make me well? And if not, what am I supposed to do? Well, James ends up saying, you know what? If you're sick, get the church involved, pray, because this is what's open to you, and pray and God will heal. And what do we have now? Well, first of all, we have the church. We should pray for each other. We do pray for each other. Thanks be to God we do this. We also have a great deal of medical technology by trained professionals who know a ton, which is wonderful. It's a great gift. I have no doubt in my mind that James would have said, you know what? See a doctor and also pray a whole lot. But first and foremost, okay, you're in trouble? Pray. You're having a great day? Pray. You're sick? Pray. Hey, I'm getting a pattern here, right? If you've sinned, what? Pray. Now, wait a minute. Some of you may end up thinking, hold it. Wait, why would I need someone to pray for me that I'd be forgiven of my sins? Isn't that kind of a Catholic-y thing? I go to God. That's all I need. That's all I want. I don't have to tell you about my sins. I don't want to tell you about my sins. What I have done last summer stays with me. Now, can you just go to God with your sins? He's the only one you got to confess them to? Absolutely. Ever find it hard to receive forgiveness? How good are you at convincing you of something? How good are you at telling you something that you don't really believe easily? The reality is, first and foremost, if you sin, confess it to God. But many of us end up needing someone who is a mature believer, who's not going to go blabbing it everywhere, to actually be able to look at our mess and say, yeah, you're right, you really messed up. Jesus died to save you. Jesus forgives you. Hey, you know what? I know you're not feeling that. Let's pray together. And at the end of that, I will tell you, Jesus has forgiven you. There's something very powerful in that. And James connects up every major part of Christian life to prayer and to the fellowship of believers. And I really think if we're going to survive in this place until he comes back, we should probably connect up every part of our lives to prayer and to fellow believers. It's kind of interesting. He ends up going on to say, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And if I just gave you the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, you say, great, get me a righteous man. We need a specialist. But the next thing he says is Elijah was a man. Okay, get me Elijah, because Elijah did something cool. He prayed, no rain. Amazing. Elijah was a man just like us. Have you been forgiven by God? You're a righteous person. Righteous. Okay? Which means you have the same right standing with God. So pray in faith, realizing that, yeah, God can do amazing stuff. If you're walking with God, your prayers are taken to God himself. Elijah himself wasn't hurt any better than you. So pray more in happiness and in trouble and in sickness and for forgiveness for you and for each other. And if you find a Christian who's wandering away from where he can be safe on this place that's going down, turn him back. Because we all need to be turned back. Because if people on this world that's passing away don't get off this world, they're going down. We don't want anyone to get lost. So pray and live and be and do. But first and foremost, live as God's people, forgiven and dearly loved. This week, consider your outlook. Are you living towards God and his kingdom, or are you storing up treasure in these last days? Don't do a Titanic treasure hunt. Please don't. What kind of prayer life do you have? Think about that. Do you pray in trouble? Do you pray in good times? Do you pray in sickness and sin? Whatever's going on, you know what? Become a person of prayer and share your prayer concerns and pray with each other. Take every opportunity to pray and keep your life pointed to and connected to God. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died to save us. You've given us hope and peace. We pray that you would help us to remember that these are the last days. Whether long or whether they are short, these days are unique and they are supposed to be lived towards where we're going, not where we are. So help us to remember that we cannot stay here and help us not to live like we want to belong here. Help us to live as yours. Thank you that this is where the life is. Thank you that this is where true peace comes. This is where true wholeness comes. Continue to guide us and ground us in your forgiveness and in living faith, and knit us together as praying people for each other. Thank you now, we pray, in Jesus' name.